If I ask you to turn to the book of Habakkuk, how many of you could find it? Well, enough of you. The rest of you can look on. The book of Habakkuk, chapter number 2. I promised you this morning that we would talk tonight about waiting upon the Lord. We were talking this morning about doing the Word of God, about being doers of the Word. One of the things that we said presented some difficulties for us sometimes is that while we are doing the Word of God, sometimes we must wait upon the Lord. The Lord gives us His promises. He gives us His Word. He gives us His instruction, and He tells us what will happen if we will do thus and so. And He instructs us to go on and obey the Word and not be forgetful hearers only, but rather be doers of the Word. But even when we do the Word, while we know that the promise will come, we know that the manifestation will come, we know what God said He'll do, He'll do, it doesn't always happen, bang, bang. It doesn't always happen immediately. John's talking this evening about a vision and about the death of a vision and about how God makes His promise. And even when we do the Word of God, even when we're in obedience to the Word of God, even when we are following after doing the Word of the Lord, that sometimes that promise is not immediately behind our doing. And what do we do when we are waiting upon the Lord? Habakkuk is the story of a prophet of God who was much distressed about the situation in his land. He was distressed about evil. He was distressed about the difficulty that his land was going through. And in the second chapter, he got before God and he said, I'm going to ask you, Lord, do you begin to talk to me? And I'm going to stand here and get your answer. I want to know what's really going on. Verse number 2, and Habakkuk records, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and lie not. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. God said, I'm going to give you a revelation. I'm going to give you a vision. I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going to show you what is to come. I'm going to speak to you. And when I give it to you, I want you to write it down plainly upon tables so that those that are going to partake in that promise, those that are going to receive of this vision, those that are going to be the beneficiaries of it will be able to read it. They'll be able to look upon it. They'll be able to see it so that they will be able to run, the ones that read it. He said, the revelation is not for right now. And this is, as John was saying, this is where many of us miss it. God gives His promises and we think that God's a bang, bang God. And we think that it's promise and manifestation right now. That here comes the promise and boom, there's the answer. And all of God's promises don't come that way. The promise that God made to Adam of a seed that would bruise the serpent's heel was made 4,000 years before the seed was ever born. The promise that was made all down through the ages, and John mentioned some of those. It's interesting, brother, that you should share along these lines when this is the word that the Lord had given me for this evening. That there is a time often between the promise that God gives and the manifestation of that answer. Between the promise that God has given, which is a sure and certain promise, and the manifestation of it in the here and now, in the natural. And Habakkuk is saying that God told him that the vision is yet for an appointed time. In other words, it's not for right now today. And write it down, it's for a time to come yet. And at the end, it'll speak for itself and it won't lie. And though it tarry, wait for it. Now, I think that as Christians love to hear about all the promises of God. We love to hear what it's like to know Jesus Christ. We love to hear how God has given us every good gift in Jesus Christ. We love to hear it preached that He has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. But the Bible also says, wait. We don't like that part. We live in the give it to me now generation. Everybody wants everything now, right now, right now, right now. As a matter of fact, when we pray, we said, oh, Lord, teach me patience, and I want it now. Lord, I got to have it right away. And that's the kind of dumb way that we pray. And that's the way we live our Christian life. But the Word of God says that there are times to wait. Though the vision tarry, though the revelation tarry, it's sure when the end comes and the vision comes to pass, it'll speak for itself and it won't lie. But right now, when it's tarrying, you wait for it. It will surely come, and it will not tarry forever. He says, the just shall live by their faith. To wait means to patiently expect what God has said to come to pass. To wait means to patiently expect what God said will come to pass. Waiting, believing, is a way of life for a Christian. Now, let me give you a simple example. When you were born again, when you said, Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner, and I believe that you are the Holy Son of God, and that you died for my sins, and I confess my sins, and I invite you to come into my heart and to be the Lord of my life and my Savior. When you did that, you know that God gave you everlasting life, and you know that there's a heaven reserved for you. How many of you know that? You know that there's a heaven reserved for you. How many of you have been there? Not one. What are you doing now? You're waiting. The promise and the revelation and the vision which God has given is sure. But right now, we are waiting. We are patiently expecting with an assurance that we know that God's Word's going to come to pass. We know it'll come to pass exactly the way He said it, and right now we are waiting. There is waiting for the life of a Christian's life. In Hosea, the book of Hosea, the 12th chapter, Hosea the prophet is... He's speaking about waiting, and he said in the sixth verse, Hosea 12 and verse 6, we don't like this, but it's in there. He said, therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Waiting on God is something that we do continually. Unfortunately, what most of us do is we see in God's Word a promise. God gives us the revelation. He gives us the vision. He shows us what His promises are. We say, praise God, He wants me to have this wonderful gift. He wants me to have this wonderful ministry. He wants me to have this wonderful prosperity. He wants me to have this. He wants me to have that. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then we immediately... when the promise doesn't come to pass the very next second, we immediately begin to evaluate all of our options. And we begin to see, well, I asked for it yesterday and it hasn't happened today, and so I better do this, or maybe I ought to do this, or maybe I ought to do this, or maybe I ought to do that in order to help God bring it to pass. And that's exactly what Abraham did. And what Abraham did through his operating in the flesh was he produced an enemy for the true vision that God had given. You see, if Abraham had never taken that idea, Ishmael would never have been born, and his son Isaac and the Jews down to this day would not have the enemy that they have in the Arabs. Abraham missed it. And so do we. We can't wait, most of us, for a half an hour for God to come through. If He doesn't come through in a half an hour, we give up on Him and we go on to somebody or something else. And that's why many Christians are not operating in the fullness of what God has given. That's why many of us are not receiving the promises, because we're unwilling to wait. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. Get it now, now, now. You know, it's gotten so in our society now that we can't even go into a restaurant and wait for our supper. We have to get it in a drive-in window. We don't have the patience to wait. We don't have the patience to wait. We raise up our children. We teach our kids that whenever you need anything, holler loud enough and somebody will give it to you. We don't teach our kids how to wait. And we raise impatient children who become impatient young people who become impatient adults. There is a waiting. There is a waiting. There is a waiting. And it produces in us the very good quality that John was mentioning before. Turn with me to the Psalms. Let's look at Psalm 69. I want to spend some time in the Psalms tonight and deal with this a little more fully. Psalm number 69. The Lord did not say to us that it would be easy to wait. As a matter of fact, He tells us in His Word that waiting is difficult. Waiting is hard. When you have seen the revelation from God, when you have seen the promise from God, and you've prayed and you've asked the Lord, you've released your faith the best way you know how, and you don't see the evidence of what you've asked God for, you know it's promised to you, but you don't see the evidence, and you have to wait a few days, the time that you're going to wait is not going to be easy. Let me tell you something. Parents, the day your child says, "I hate you," and you have to wait on God to turn that to love, that's a long wait. If it takes one day, it's a long wait. Beloved, the day that you get a pain in your body, and you have determined that you're going to believe God for health in your body, you have prayed and you have asked God for healing and the pain doesn't go away, what are you going to do before that, in the midst of that time while you're waiting for the promise to manifest yourself, itself? What are you going to do when the pain is there? Will you wait for God? Will you trust God? It's going to hurt. It hurts. If you're going to believe God for His promises, there is a time of waiting, and waiting is not patty cake. Psalm 69 and verse number 3, David knew about waiting. He waited many, many years for the promise that was given him of kingship to come into manifestation. Many, many years. If you studied with us on Wednesday night the life of David, you know what he went through. Verse number 3, he cried out. He said, "I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." Have you ever felt like that? Why, oh, why, oh, why, oh, why, Lord? Didn't you make a promise? Didn't I believe you? How come it isn't coming to pass yet? My throat is dry. Mine eyes fail. I'm tired of my crying. Look down at verse 6. "Let them not that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face." Have you ever had a situation like this where you take a situation with healing, for example, where you've decided, I'm going to believe God for healing. You've just determined in your heart, God's word says, "By His stripes I've been healed. Himself bore my infirmities and took my diseases. Bless God, I've got a cough, and I'm just going to believe God for my healing. I'm going to take God at His word. The thing is not going to kill me, and so it's not a tremendous risk for me. I'm going to release my faith. I'm going to exercise my faith, and I'm going to believe God for the healing of this cold." And so you decide, nobody's put this upon you, but you decide that you want to receive your healing according to God's word, and that you want to believe God for your healing. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that taking medication, seeing doctors, that sort of thing, that that's sinful or wicked or unwise. I'm not saying that. If it weren't for those instruments, we'd all be dead. Amen? So don't put words in my mouth or think I said something I didn't say. I'm saying you made a decision that you want to exercise your faith and you want to develop your faith. You want to grow your faith and you're going to try it out on something that is not terminal, okay, like a cold. And you decide that you're going to exercise your faith, and so you pray and you ask God for healing, or you get His word on the prayer of agreement, or you have the elders come and anoint you with oil, or you have somebody lay hands upon you in the name of the Lord, or wherever you're releasing your faith in the promise of God. You take one of those means, or perhaps you take all five or six of them in order to cover all the bases, and you're standing firm on your healing. In the meantime, you're hacking and your nose is running and your throat is as sore that you have to drag yourself out of bed in the morning to go to work. And when you get to work, everybody says, "What are you doing here? You ought to be home." "I'm believing God for my healing. Don't worry about it. I'll be just fine." You are crazy. You are nuts. I mean, what do you think? This is the 20th century. What do you think you're doing? Go home and get some rest. And so they run you off and you go home. And then when you get home, then your wife gets after you. Or your husband gets after you. Don't you know if you just take a little cough medicine, just stop that cough and make you feel a whole lot better? Everybody you see bringing reproach upon you. Reproach everywhere because you're waiting on God. And so in the midst of your crying and while your throat is raw from the tears that you're shedding and post-nasal drip. When you cry, you get post-nasal drip. And so the crying and the post-nasal drip and all, that's not bad enough. The one that you love the most is reproaching you. And all of those who have been wanting to get at your charismatic experience. See, all of those that have been looking for a way to intimidate you because of what you believe God said about healing. Those are the ones that are standing right ready to jump on you with both feet. They love you so much. See, reproach. Well, that shouldn't surprise us. David Board, he tells us about it right here, that while you're waiting on God, it's not easy to wait. It's hard to wait. While you're going through that experience, it's a difficult experience. But God tells us what to do when we're waiting. Look at Psalm 130. Psalm 130. I hope you have your pencil with you tonight and you jot these down because I'm praying that you'll go back and look these verses up for yourself and meditate on them some. Psalm 130 and verse 6. Verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. While I'm waiting on God, I put my confident expectation in His promise. I never let go of the vision that He gave me. I never let go of the revelation that He gave me. I never let go of the promise that He gave me. He promised that He would, and I believe that He will. And as long as I'm waiting, whether it's 1 hour or 1 day or 1 week or 1 year or 25 years as Abraham waited, as long as I'm waiting, I believe and I put my hope in the Word of God. Do you know how long Jesus has been waiting? He won the victory in hell almost 2,000 years ago. He purchased the bride, His body, the bride of Christ. He bought her and paid for her complete. He's got a title deed that says paid in full almost 2,000 years ago, but He is still waiting for that bride to come to perfection. It's a long time to wait. It's a long time to wait. And He asks us to wait a few days, a few years, as long as it takes, that we to put our hope and our confidence in God's word. Verse 6, listen to this. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. More than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. What's He saying? Let me ask you a question. If you get up tomorrow morning before dawn and go outside and watch for the dawn to come, do you know that it's going to come? How long will you wait for the dawn to come? Until when? Until you see it. You will wait until the dawn comes because you know that it's going to come. You're absolutely sure that it's going to come. You have a confident expectation that come hell or high water, the Word of God is upholding this world, and the dawn is going to come, and so you'll sit there and watch until you see it. Now the psalmist says, that's the way we ought to wait on God, hoping in His Word. That we ought to watch and wait for God more than those that watch for the morning. We have something even more sure than those that watch for the morning, and that is the Word of the Almighty God. And the Scripture says that Word is forever settled in heaven, that it's unchangeable, that heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word that I have uttered shall ever pass away. We have a sure promise. If God said it, He will do it, and our responsibility is just to wait for it in faith. Wait and believe God for it. This is precisely where Christians are walking in less than the abundant life, myself included. I know there are things that God wants to give me, but I'm not perfected yet in waiting. I'm becoming perfected in waiting. I'm becoming perfected through this revelation, what you shared tonight, brother, through the death of a vision. We get perfected in knowing how to wait through those kinds of experiences. God says, wait in hope in His Word while we're waiting. Now look at Psalm 106. I want you to see that there is a downside risk if we refuse to wait. Impatience and refusal to wait on God has a downside risk. What do you suppose would happen to you if you decided not to wait for God to take you to heaven, not to wait to see whether there really was a heaven? You decided just to run away from God. Would you lose the promise or no? You bet you would lose it. You bet you. Jesus is coming for those that are waiting for His appearing. Psalm 106, beginning to read in the 13th verse. Now the psalmist here is writing about the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. They soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel. They refused to wait, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. And the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram, and a fire was kindled in their company, and the flame burned up the wicked. God had provided and made plan for a wonderful place for the children of Israel to dwell. But they would not wait. They refused to wait. And they lusted in the wilderness exceedingly and tempted God, and God gave them their request, but He sent leanness on the inside. Now, let me speak to you young people. All of you, we have a lot of young people here tonight. Some of you want to get married. It's some of you more desperately than others. Some of you are convinced that you don't want to have anything to do with marriage. That'll change. I guarantee you, if you pray and ask God to send you His man or His woman, the devil will send you half a dozen. I mean, all look good. All look good. I mean, every one of them look like Jack Armstrong. But if you'll wait for God, you'll get the best. If you wait for God, you'll get His best. But how long do I have to wait? Until He comes. Until He comes. The same way you'd wait for the morning. Wouldn't you feel like a donkey if you went back into the house at 6 o'clock and said, I don't believe it's ever going to get daylight? But that's exactly what we do with the promises of God. That's exactly what we do. We get to the 5-yard line and we can see the goal line and we give up and go home. time after time after time after time after time, we have seen Christians robbed of the blessings that God has provided because they wouldn't wait. They wouldn't wait. Impatient, got to have it now, got to have it now. Settle for a hamburger when they could have prime rib. Won't wait for God. Now, if we're going to have God's best, we're going to have to learn how to wait. And it's simply a matter of God. You see, God's not going to change His ways. He's not going to change His ways to suit you or suit me. He's been at it long before we came, and He's going to be after at it long after we're gone. And He established His ways long before He ever thought about us. And so, while we are created in His image and in His likeness and we're tremendously precious to Him, He is not changing His ways for us because His ways are always best for us. God may have you married at 20. He may have you married at 30. Well, I hope I'm not one of those 30s you're saying. You know how old Isaac was? How many of you know how old Isaac was? He was 44 years old, Isaac. Read it in Genesis 24. Boy, I tell you, when God gave him one, He really gave him a super duper. That Rebecca, I mean, she was something special. Read it for yourself. Read it for yourself. Wait on God. Put your hope in His Word. Put your hope in His promise. And watch for it like they that watch for the morning. What happens to us is we refuse to wait because we're not really believing what He promised. If we believed what He said, we'd wait as long as it took. We'd wait as long as it took. Well, my husband left me. Left me for another woman. I prayed and asked God to bring us back together, but He didn't. Well, how long you been waiting? Well, I've been waiting 3 months. I can't wait any longer. We might as well quit. I mean, just go on and give up. If you make a decision to have the promises of God, make also the decision to wait as long as it takes. If you're not willing to wait, then don't bother making the decision. See, don't bother making that kind of a commitment. Don't bother making that kind of a decision. Say, well, I'm going to live for Christ as long as everything's a piece of cake. But when it begins to get tough going, I'm not going to wait any longer. Well, don't bother coming to Christ. Don't bother making a decision for Christ. Because if you think it's going to be like that, you're sadly mistaken. When you come to Christ, your problems don't stop. The difference is you've got the power to overcome them. That's what makes the difference. You're still going to have problems. You're still going to have difficulties. But you have the power to overcome them. We had a lady in the service this morning. She's not here tonight, is she? She's with her husband. This lady, I wish you knew this lady's story. I wish you knew what she's been through. She's been a Christian about 5 years. She's been filled with the Holy Ghost maybe 2 years. Her husband has put her through a veritable hell. You wouldn't believe. She's been standing fast. Firm, waiting on God, hoping in His Word, rejoicing and praising God in situations that you'd wonder how a person could stand up. I mean, I look at her and I just marvel. I just marvel that she can stand with what she has stood. I marvel that she could stand in her home and have her two sons ridicule her faith in Christ and mock her. And she not being, they being larger than she is, and she not having the strength to bat them up once, alongside the ear, which is what they need. But she just loved them. She continued to believe God. I don't mean she didn't have her problems. I don't mean she didn't have her times of wavering, but she never fell over. for 3-4 years this has been going on? Real hard, yeah. Today her husband says, come back to me. You'd think that after all she'd been through that she'd have a whole list of conditions. And most women would, and they never get their marriage healed. She is praising God, weeping with joy that her prayers are answered. Her waiting's over. Her situation is not completely and totally healed, and she's not completely out of the woods yet, and she knows that, and I know that, and you all know that, anybody that knows anything about the situation. But she has already demonstrated that she's willing to wait, that she knows how to wait. See? And I know she'll get the answer. I know that she'll get the promise. I know that it'll come to pass for her. Look at Psalm 40. Listen to some of the promises of God if we're willing to wait. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he what? Inclined unto me and heard my cry. Then what did he do? He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Look at Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He will strengthen your heart. He will give you the strength. If you decide to wait, God Almighty will give you the strength. But I can't stand it. That's a lie. You can stand it. God said he'll strengthen you so that you can. He said he'll give you what you need so that you can. If you decide that you're willing and you want to wait, he will strengthen your heart. Psalm 33, verse number 20 and 21. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Was our sister rejoicing this morning? You sure was. Why? Because she had exercised her faith. She had exercised her trust in the Lord, and because she waited upon the Lord. Look at the book of Isaiah. Let's go over to Isaiah. Let's look at a couple of scriptures there in Isaiah. First of all, look at Isaiah 25, 9. I was one of those that could not wait. I had not grown up that way so much, but I had developed a lifestyle of not waiting. And when I came into the kingdom of God in 1975, and especially when we became a church in the fall of 1977, the thing that gave me my greatest difficulty was my unwillingness to wait. I did not realize that I had that problem, but I sure did. And I praise God that he dealt with me on it, because I could have hurt a great number of people if he had not. Verse number 9, Isaiah 25. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah 40 and verse 31, we sing the song. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know the song. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How do you get like that? By waiting on the Lord. By waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord produces that kind of quality in us. It's a beautiful quality. Isaiah 49, the last part of that verse. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Now, you may have to bear some reproach along the way, but they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. In the final analysis, my word will come to pass, and you and I together will get the last laugh. Now, while we're waiting, let's go back in the Psalms a minute, and let's get some instruction here from the Word of God as to what we are to do while we are waiting. You see, waiting dour-faced and sour-pussed, and with a dour and sour expression, is not patiently expecting the blessing of God. Waiting that way is endurance, suffering through. That's not what God's talking about. He's not talking about suffering for Jesus. He's not talking about living a life of misery for Jesus Christ. He's talking about patiently expecting His promises to come to pass. Psalm 5 and verse number 11. Now watch this carefully. But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Why? Because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee, for Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. Now when are we to rejoice? After we have obtained the promise, or before, while we're waiting for joy? For the Lord will bless. You see, that's future tense. He's saying that while you're awaiting, rejoice in God. Let them ever shout for joy. Look at Psalm 70. The whole psalm, but especially verse 4. Let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee, and let such as love Thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. And so, while we're waiting on God, let's rejoice and be glad in the Lord. Let's praise Him while we're waiting. Psalm 105, verse number 3 especially. The first seven verses are excellent, but especially verse 3. Glory ye in His holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. While we are seeking God, let's be a rejoicing people. Psalm 119, verse 162. I rejoice at Thy word as one that findeth great spoil. That's significant. David says, I rejoice not at receiving the promise. I rejoice at Your word. I rejoice at knowing the promise. I rejoice when I see the word, because the word that You have given me is my evidence. I know that it'll come to pass. Now turn with me over to the book of Acts and let's see this in practice. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas have just been arrested. They've been arrested for disturbing the peace. They've been arrested for casting a demon out of a girl and causing a disturbance in the city of Philippi. Verse number 23. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. You ever been in that condition? Perhaps not in the physical prison, but have you ever been in that condition where you needed some deliverance? You needed it real bad? You were in bad distress? You were in bad circumstances? You might have been sick? Perhaps you couldn't pay your bills? Perhaps you had relatives in distress or in difficulty. Perhaps you had family problems. Whatever they may be, here you are in a prison of sorts, as Paul and Silas were. Now look at what they did. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, loud enough for the other prisoners to hear them. Do you think that the other prisoners may have considered Paul and Silas nuts? Here they are in jail. Their feet are in stocks. There's absolutely no reason for them to have any kind of hope. They're foreigners in this land. And here they are, after they have prayed, instead of moaning and wailing their fate, they are singing praises unto God. And while they are rejoicing in their waiting, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. It happens just that way for us. That when we've prayed and when we've asked God to bring His vision to pass and bring His promise to pass, that there is almost always, especially for those who have known Christ for a while, it seems to be a way that the Lord exercises His people. That after we've known the Lord for a while, He begins to manifest His promises to us in His own time and in His own way. Seems to be something that happens to us as we grow in the Lord. And I'm sure He has a good purpose for teaching us His ways. And the same situation as Paul and Silas, that as they prayed and then rejoiced in God and waited for the promise to come to pass, it seemed as if nothing was happening. It seemed as if no progress was being made. It seemed as if God hadn't even heard the prayer. There was absolutely no demonstration of any intervention from God. It looked as if the Lord had not even heard, or if He heard, He didn't care. But do you see in verse 26 the word suddenly? You see that word there? That's the way God works. Suddenly. Suddenly. Just that quick. When they weren't looking for it, they're patiently expecting, but they don't know when it's coming, and suddenly the hand of God moved on that Philippian jail and caused an earthquake to come, and the bars were broken asunder, and out they came, out of the cells and out of the stocks, because they rejoiced in the Lord while they were waiting. And so it is with us. So it is with us. Those that are willing to wait on God, praising the Lord while we are waiting, are the ones who are going to walk in all of these spiritual blessings that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. Turn back to the book of Isaiah. Let me show you something here that I bet you have not seen before, that you have not noticed before. It's Isaiah, the 64th chapter. Now, you're familiar with this verse of Scripture, as Paul quoted it in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. But let's look at it the way Isaiah first prophesied it. Isaiah 64 and verse number 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, man has never conceived or perceived the blessings that God has prepared for the person who will wait on God. Now the choice is hamburger from McDonald's drive-in line or prime rib. You'll never get prime rib if you're not willing to wait for God. You'll never eat it. Now, hamburger will get you to heaven. See, hamburger will get you there. You'll be fine. It'll keep you nourished. You'll have enough. You can make it through the gate. But if you want to have the abundant life, I mean, if you want to have the good things that God has given, if you want to have the fullness of them, if you want to have the magnificent things that our God has prepared, we must be willing to wait. God has spoken to some of you and said that you're going to have a tremendous ministry. God's going to do wonderful things in your life. Beloved, it's not likely that he's going to do them tomorrow. It's not likely he's going to do them the day after tomorrow. It's probably not even likely that he's going to do them next week. He may. He may. But as our brother was mentioning earlier tonight, if you look at the men of the Bible and see what God did in their lives and how he required them to wait to test them and to try them and to exercise them so that they were instruments fit for the master's use, what makes us think that he's going to do it any differently today? He's going to do it the same way. Abraham, 25 years. Jesus, you know, we look at his ministry and he ministered 3.5 years and we say, magnificent what he did in 3.5 years, a spirit-filled man. But you know, he waited 30 years. Did you know that? He waited 30 years on God before he began that ministry. God's own son. Why should it be any different for you or for me? Now, don't you misunderstand me. I am ready tomorrow. And so should you be for God to move. If he wants to move tomorrow. But if he doesn't move tomorrow, then you be ready Tuesday. And if he doesn't move Tuesday, you be ready Wednesday. And if it takes one day or one week or one year or 10 years, wait on God for his promises. Wait on the Lord. We don't have any idea. This verse blows me away. This 64:4, Isaiah 64:4. That man hasn't even conceived yet what God has prepared, has already made ready for us. We think we know what God's doing. And we have, you know, a portion of the revelation of it. But God's got so much more that hasn't even entered into the mind of man. But it will come to us as we are willing to wait. Don't throw the vision away. Don't give up on it. Don't quit on God. Don't say, I can't wait any longer. Don't give up on him, because in the end, the vision will speak. It'll speak for itself and it won't lie. Remember that the just are to live by faith. The righteous are to live by what they believe, not what they see. Those that know God and love God are to live according to his promises, as if they will come to pass the same way that the morning sun will rise. So whatever it is, beloved, that you're waiting for God tonight, we're all waiting. How many of you are waiting for something? Yeah, I thought so. I was about to say we're all waiting for something, but I thought maybe I better ask you rather than speak for you. We're all waiting for something. We're all waiting for something to come to pass. We're all trusting God and believing God for something. That's the way of life for a Christian. The just are to live by their faith. And faith is the evidence of what we can't see yet. And so what do we do while we're waiting? We keep believing. We keep thanking God for, thank you, Father, for the salvation of my family. Thank you, Lord, that my husband loves me. Thank you, Father, that he's going to come into the kingdom of God. Thank you, Father, that my children are not going to be indifferent to the things of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that my mother and father are going to come to an understanding of the gospel and know what's happened to me. Thank you, Father, that you're going to unite our family together. I praise you and worship you, Lord, that you're going to save my son. Thank you, Father, that my Uncle John is going to have his cancer healed. Whatever it is that you're waiting for, whatever it is that you're standing fast on, thank you, Father, for this new school that you're building here. Thank you, Lord, for the children that are going to come to know Jesus Christ through that elementary school. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the children that are going to be trained in righteousness and that they're going to come out of that fifth grade skilled in the word of righteousness, not babes eating milk. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for this farm that's being built over there in Rockdale County. Is it Rockdale County? where young people are going to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, and are going to come to know how to live for the Lord and how to walk with Him and how to trust Him. Thank you, Lord, for that. Then turn to first spadeful of dirt. Thank you, Father, that all of my financial needs are met. Thank you, Lord, that even though tomorrow morning the bank opens at 9 o'clock and I'm going to get a phone call, but thank you, Lord, that my financial needs are met. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you, Lord, that you delight in the prosperity of your servants. And thank you, Father, that you have already made provision for me. Thank you, Lord, that you're not a skinflint old man, but you're a gracious heavenly Father, and you know how to take care of your kids. I believe you for that, Lord. Praise you. I rejoice, Lord. Thank you, Father, that while I'm praising you, you are already forming up an earthquake to knock down the prison bars that have bound me. Thank you, Father. I rejoice before you, and I put my hope in your word and my confidence in your word. That's the life of a Christian. You see, when we come into a service like this and you look around and you say, what? Don't any of these people have any trouble? How can they walk into a place like this and, you know, week after week after week, and they praise God and wave their hands and go like this and jump up and down, they sing, they sound like they haven't got a care in the world. Aren't they human beings like me? Yes, of course we are. We're all human beings, just like you. But we've learned how to wait on God. And we've learned how to praise the Lord while we wait. And that's what it means to be a Christian, you see. Praising God does not depend on how you feel. Praising the Lord depends on what He said and what He promised. That's why when you come into a church, yes, it's filled with people that are just like you, and it's filled with people that are concerned just like you, and it's filled with people who are distressed just like you. But they're waiting patiently on God. They trust in the Lord. They believe in the Lord, and they know that He'll bring His word to pass. That's why we ought to expect to have church anytime we want to have it. Amen? That's right. That's the way God works.